Well, good morning. Welcome. Glad you're here this morning. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We're going to be going there. We're going to be turning into the book of Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians, let me just say I'm over the mourning of my Atlanta Falcons last weekend. So life's good this week. This morning we're going to be talking about this theme that we've been going through for the last 5 weeks, this series on manhood and womanhood. And this morning we're going to be talking about raising men and women. We're going to be talking about parenting. And so we're going to go back to our definition of a word that we've been using, using this word consistently throughout the series, and that word is nourish, right? So what is, flourish, not nourish. Man, we've got everything going on this morning, right? No sound to the video, and we're good. My thing broke, so it's in my pocket this morning. We're good. This word flourish, right? And so as parents this morning, we're going to be asking ourselves a question. We're going to be seeing from Scripture where there's answers, where there's principles, where there's truth that comes alongside of us as parents that's going to help us as we bring this environment, as we create and maintain this environment and this culture for our kids to flourish. So flourish means to bring out the God-given potential in one another in a way that contributes to humanity and creation. And so turn to Ephesians chapter 6. When you get there, put your finger in there and hang a right and go two books over to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at one verse in chapter 3. As you're doing that, let me just say this morning, as we go through the book of Ephesians, I know we're in different places this morning here spiritually. For me to assume that everybody in this room is a follower of Christ and is a believer would be a wrong assumption on my part. So let me just kind of catch us up on Ephesians and where we're at, because 2 weeks ago when we talked about marriage, I came from Ephesians chapter 5, and today we're going to come from Ephesians chapter 6. So first thing we need to know is the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. In chapter 1, he makes this incredible claim of all of these benefits as believers, that if we'll become believers and followers of Christ, here are all the blessings that God has for us, both here in this earth as we are on our faith journey and then in eternity. Then he skips over to chapter 2, and he puts in our mind, right, all of these blessings, and then he reminds us in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So what Paul is saying is all of us used to be lost. All of us used to be separated from our God. And through that separation, we just acted like we wanted to. We acted like the sin-infested creatures that we were as a result of the fall. And so we gave our lives to disobedience. And as you go through chapter 2, you see how that disobedience plays out in your own life. I know for me, as he walked through a lot of these sins, I could relate to them because they were a part of my life before Christ. Then he goes into chapter 3 and he talks about this mystery of the gospel. Some of you this morning, when I say that, it doesn't mean that much to you. But for us who have become believers, who are not of Jewish descent, we're Gentiles. We know that mystery was, once it was for the Jews, now because of Christ, it becomes a part of the Gentile salvation. And so we're included into this beautiful message of salvation and this beautiful gift of salvation. And then we go to chapter 4 and we look at Paul in verse 20 says, "Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And he lays out some of these instructions and principles as called believers, as followers of Christ. This should be the way in which we live our lives. obedient to God. And what does that look like? Well, Paul shows us in Ephesians 4. Verse 5, he says, but, you know, be imitators of God. Here's your example. Be imitators of God. And he walks through this. And last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about wives and husbands in the marriage relationship. And that's how he kind of ends chapter 5. And he goes right into chapter 6, what we're going to be talking about this morning. And that's parenting. So he comes out of marriage. He goes right into parenting. Read with me verses 1 through 4. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. It may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke. Some of your translations may exasperate, okay? Exasperate your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 4 out of the NIV. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Our focus is going to be on verse 4 this morning, okay? Look at it from the Living Bible. It says, and now a word to you parents. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Rather, bring them up in the loving discipline the Lord himself approves with suggestions and godly advice. Now go to Colossians chapter 3. So it's Paul writing again. He's going to almost repeat what he said. He says, fathers, do not embitter your children. That same word, embitter, is exasperate, okay? Don't embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, this morning, do not let my sin block a clear picture of you, Jesus. Lift your servant up this morning. Let me be a voice that will proclaim your truth with correctness so that your word can rebuke us this morning. It can encourage us, can reprove us, can do the work of living an active truth into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the Apostle Paul begins this verse 4 with a negative action to avoid. And he's going to follow it up with this positive action to develop. And so we're going to kind of follow that course today. And we're going to look first at the negative as parents. How do we not create an environment, right, where our kids can flourish in? Look at verse 4. The beginning of that, he says, fathers, okay? Now, earlier on in the verses, he uses the word parents. Here he's saying fathers. And I won't go into a long commentary on that, but basically fathers are the head of the home. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And God through Paul specifically points out to the father, father, this is your responsibility, okay? And then he says this, right after he addresses father, he talks about this negative action. He says, fathers, don't exasperate, right? Don't provoke your children to anger. This word means do not embitter them or stir them up. Fathers, do not exasperate your children because it can cause lasting bitterness. Let that land for a second. Think about how this plays out in so many lives of people, parent-child relationship. When we exasperate our children, right? We embitter them. Bitterness can last for a long time. So let's consider some challenges and some pitfalls that can lead us as parents to exasperate our kids. And let me just say, my wife and I, we've been married 28 years. We have a 24-year-old daughter, and then we have a 14-year-old son and 11-year-old daughter, and I don't have any hair. And so experience adds something, but it's been a journey of faith. It's been a journey that It's been an incredible journey for my wife and I, but it's a tough journey. So this morning, I want to empathize with you as parents, me sitting here. I am not a perfect parent. Some of you think I am. I appreciate that, but I'm not, okay? And so we're not talking about perfection this morning. We're talking about creating this nourishing environment for our kids. So let's go back to what causes us. What are some ways in which we exasperate our kids? Let's think about this from a negative action that we want to avoid, okay? First way is around identity, right? Where are we as parents getting our identity from? There's only really two places that we get our identity from. It's either from God or from our children, right? And in the world, I mean, how hard is it to resist not getting your identity when you have the most beautiful kids and the smartest kids in the world, right? I mean, how's it hard not to get your identity from that? And then, you know, you're the number one dad. I mean, come on, right? I mean, the world is just showering us with these, enticing us with these thoughts that it's all about my kids. I've reached this level of parenting where now I'm going to be courageous and I'm going to lead my family. We're never going to have issues and problems, right? Because I'm the perfect dad. Identity. Are we going to choose to get our identity from our children or from God? Parents, if we're going to choose to get our identity from our children, it's going to be a tough road. It's going to be a roller coaster ride because they're sinful creatures and unredeemed from the salvation and the grace of God, they will continue to be sinners. But as they come into a believing faith in Christ, they become saints that still sin. And so if we get our identity from our children, it's going to be a tough road. And so how do we exasperate our children with this whole identity thing? Well, the first area is around success. If we love our children, we're going to want them to do well, right? And so setting goals and wanting our children to try hard and accomplish more, nothing at all is wrong with that. But it's when we become too focused, right? Too obsessed, too driven by the achievements of our children. Here's a couple of questions to ask yourself if you think you might be exasperating your kids in this area of identity and success. First one is, are you asking too much of them? Second one, are you focused on their accomplishments that you have not paid enough attention to their heart condition? Second area under identity that we can exasperate our children with is reputation. See, God didn't give your children to build your reputation, but to publicly proclaim His. Paul David Tripp quoted that. I thought that was a great synopsis of that. It says, God didn't give your children to build your reputation, but to publicly proclaim His. See, our kids are not our trophies. Personal illustration here. I love all three of our kids, but they're children, they're kids of a pastor. And there's this built-in tension that a lot of times is not recognized or we don't talk about a lot around the table and around the house, but I know my kids, there's this ongoing tension that they've got to be this perfect kid because of my reputation. And some of you as leaders in the community and leaders in the school and leaders at the ball field, right? Your reputation, you want to protect that reputation. And the kids feel this pressure already. They feel it enough already. They don't need us to exasperate that. So that's where I'm going there with that. Here's some questions. Is what others think about your children too important to you? Ouch. Does your reputation as a parent prevent you from admitting and asking for help? Here's the third area under identity, control. Control. See, there's a significant difference between exercising power, parental control over your children, and a desire to exercise control over their lives. Okay? Questions around that. Do we give our children freedom to make mistakes? If we exasperate our children, think about it in terms of these questions. Do we allow them to decide between options, or do we make every decision for them? Do we allow them to develop a reasonable schedule? That's a tough one. Do we allow them to learn how to evaluate their choices? Questions around control. And then the last one in identity is living your life through your child. How do we exasperate our children in this area? Well, we revert back to our childhood. We're always trying to relive our childhood through our kids. We see this a lot, right? We wrestle with this a lot. Sometimes it's very natural for some of us, but it's a hard fight to battle. You see, the question here is, are they working towards accomplishments and awards you achieved? Or better yet, you wished you would have achieved and you never achieved? That's a great question to ask around, am I living my life through my kid? Am I creating this culture of exasperating my kids, of putting a heavier burden upon them than what they can handle? Here's a couple of other ways other than identity. Another way is by discouragement. Don't always be a dream crusher. Nothing more demoralizing to a child when we crush their dreams. Are you doing that? Are you exasperating your kid by crushing their dreams, by discouraging them? And a third way is by neglect. This is a painful cross to bear for any of us, right? It is hurtful in so many ways. Scripturally, we see it with Absalom and David. We see it all throughout the scripture. When a father neglects his children, it's negative action that we want to avoid. You see, as we kind of went through this list, it's not an exhaustive list, but I kind of wanted to get our minds thinking this morning. I kind of wanted us to just stop for a minute. As parents, even as grandparents, to redeem that moment, to redeem the time, to just stop and think, do an evaluation. How am I doing in these areas? If the Spirit of God this morning has pricked your heart or has brought an area to your mind, maybe I didn't mention this morning, and you as a parent, you know you're exasperating your kid, or you as a grandparent, you need to go back to your kid and maybe you need to make things right. Maybe you need to apologize. Well, this morning, if that's happened in our discussion here, we need to respond to that. We need to confess that to the Lord. We need to repent of it. I find myself doing this all the time. Because I tend to exasperate my kids throughout the year. And as I repent of it, I need to ask forgiveness both to God and to my kids. And then I need to seek reconciliation. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's what some of us need to do this morning before the day's out. Okay, enough of the negative, right? Let's get on to the positive. So, Paul moves to positive action to develop. So look at Ephesians 4 again. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There's a negative, right? Then he switches. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word there, bring them up, it means to rear them tenderly or to nourish them. There's our word, right? To nourish them. This doesn't mean to spoil or baby them, but it does mean to nourish, to bring them up. How? First way is training, discipline, right? He uses that word training or discipline. This word refers to what is done to the child. We see this used several times in Scripture to bring about fruit, even though at the time it might not feel so good, right? And the example I'm going to use this morning is out of Hebrews 12. And you get this picture, right, of this fatherly discipline that's going on. And what we enter into is in verse 6 of chapter 12. You don't need to turn there. But it says, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he punishes every son whom he receives. And what you see is where discipline in our lives actually doesn't ever feel good, right? But it is needed. It's intended to bring out the good. It's intended to train us, to discipline us in our lives and in our faith. In fact, in verse 11, it says, no discipline seems enjoyable for the time. Yeah, no joke, right? Anybody ever enjoyed a spanking? Some of us, we remember the switch, don't we? That one sounds like it's going to hurt. Maybe I'll get another one. Y'all young people, y'all don't know what that's about, do they? We'd be arrested these days, wouldn't we? But no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Oh, painful. Later on, how many of you can remember spankings? They're painful. Look at the hands. Wow. Can remember every swat, can't you? Oh, boy. But later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So see, discipline can be described as training by means of rules and regulations, by rewards, right? And when necessary, by punishments. So that's the discipline. Now the instruction, right? Verse 4. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This refers more to what is spoken to the child. Discipline is more of what's done to the child. This is more about what we speak to the child, right? How we instruct them. Forms of the spoken word would be teaching, warning, encouragement. And with this in mind, let's consider some ways to bring out the God-given potential in our children. And as parents, as we go through this list of these positive ways, let's remember that our goal as parents is to teach our children to be independently dependent upon God. I stole that from Chan. But what a great goal as parents. What a great picture of what God has called us to do in the lives of our children. To shape them, to train them, to discipline them. To do what? To stay in the house all their life? No. Nothing. There's conditions and there's circumstances that that's happened. I in no way want you to hear that as being negative. But for a lot of us, God has given us our children for a season. We just married our daughter over a year ago. And our responsibility and role in her life was to train her up and to help her to be independently dependent upon God. It's yours now, sweetie. Go get them. But know that God goes before you and is with you. That was our goal. And so, think about that as we go through these positive actions that bring about nourishing. First thing is we need to be thankful for them. They are gifts from the Lord. Psalm 127:3 says, they're a reward from Him. If I was to ask you today, do you really love your child? What would everybody say? Absolutely, right? Are you thankful for them? Different question. It depends what day of the week it is, right? And if it's one of those days that end in a Y, no. Some of you get that. But, right, do our children know that we're thankful for them? If I was to look at my son, Elijah, right now, and I'd say, Elijah, do you know that I'm thankful for you? Would he know that? Would he feel that even though he may have you know, failed a test or didn't live up to what he thought my expectations was. He would say without a doubt, he knows I love him. But could he say, my dad is thankful for me? Fathers, we need to be thankful for our kids. Moms, let me say this too. I know this morning I was raised in a broken home. Not a broken home, I was raised by an incredible single mom. And some of us are in that situation. Some of us, we're married and our husbands are completely checked out. You're the parent. So I'm speaking to you as well this morning, moms, okay? Be thankful for them. Second, know and try to understand your child. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them. I didn't finish that, did I? Before one of them came to be. Parents, we got to know and try to understand our kids. This is so key when we're training our children up, especially when we're addressing behavior issues, right? You see, as men, we like to fix things. And a lot of times, we respond to behavior to fix that behavior. And what happens is, when we don't know our kids, when we don't try and understand our kids, we sometimes remove this feeling. Emotions are not bad. We remove this feeling and we go to this fix-it mode. And when we do this, we go right at the behavior and we miss the heart. You see, we don't empathize with them on the front end. We just point out what they did wrong. And we try and fix this when the whole time we could begin by empathizing with them. If we know them, if we know, most of us committed the same sins and did the wrong behavior they did, and we knew, right? We can empathize with them. And so we have to choose to do that. We have to choose to know our kids and to know them in a way that we can feel and empathize with them before we train them. That's part of the training. See, rules without relationships equals what? Rebellion. Keep this in mind. Christianity is not an ethical code. It is a love affair. It is a spirit-filled way of living aimed at making us professional lovers of God and people. Moral behavior is not the end all. Conformity to a legal standard is not our only goal as parents and as believers. Should our behavior resemble Christ-like characteristics? Absolutely. If we become new creations in Christ Jesus, there are ways and things that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that we should do. And we should be different than the world. Yes, we should be. But sometimes we sin. We have to understand and know how to address that sin and not go after the behavior only, but go after the heart of our kid. Third thing is to keep the mission clear. If you want to bring a positive, nurturing, nourishing environment, make sure the mission is clear. And do your best to make your kids a part of your everyday mission of the gospel. You see, if our mission is confused, if our kids don't understand why we live our lives, why we parent the way we parent, why we choose to make decisions the way we do, if we're confused about that, they will be too. Each family's mission is a little different. It may be unique depending on, you know, your situation, but at the heart of the mission should be the foundation of the gospel. For you this morning who may have not heard the gospel, or others of us, the gospel being God the Father creating us to be image bearers of Him. But sin came and wreaked havoc upon us all, right? And spiritually, we were separated. Man was separated from the Father because of sin. God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place so that we could be set free from our sin and our bondage. And He adopts us into His family, this family of God. And we have become these new creations, containers of God's Holy Spirit, set apart to flourish and help others flourish in love and grace. You see, throughout each day, this reality should guide our thoughts, right? It should guide and energize our faith. It should define my purpose, not only as a parent, but as a believer and a follower of Christ. And it should produce freedom and joy. And so we ought to live and speak the gospel into the lives of our kids every day. Well, Terry, how do you do that? It's like the lens of the gospel. Okay? For all of us. What are you laughing at? Manuel. Okay. It's like the lens of the gospel. My neighbors, guess what? We see them through the lens of the gospel. How do we involve our kids into that? We pray for them. We hurt when they hurt. Our extended family, our close family, right? When there's a death in the family or sickness, what do? We display the gospel, right? We display our belief in God. And we look at life. We look at situations. We look at people. And we see that they need the love of God, that they need these things, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. That's what they need. That's what's broken about the world they live in. That's why things are not hunky-dory all the time. And the gospel comes to bear on them. And so we need to live as parents through the lens of the gospel in the lives of our kids. The fourth thing. Is that four? I didn't number them. Four. Consistency. Spiritually, be real. Not perfect, men. Humbly, steady, and strong. Be real. Brennan Manning says it this way. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what our children and the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Men, this is huge for us. This one carries so much weight and so much damage. It communicates so many powerful things. Communicates a lack of reverence for us, for God, our Creator. I'm not saying be perfect. Be humbly steady and strong. Be transparent when you need to be transparent. You know your kids. You're working on knowing them, right? You know when they're at a mature enough age to engage in some conversations that maybe you feel like you need to have with them. Be real. Our kids need us to be authentic and spiritually steady and strong. Fifth, keep an eternal perspective. Parents, we got to battle against living for the moment, right? Culture, this is just a constant message from the culture. Live for the moment, live for the moment, live for a moment. God calls us to live for eternity. In fact, God says He's put the Holy Spirit in our heart as a guarantee for our inheritance, not just for this world, but for the world to come. We got to keep an eternal perspective. How do we do that? Well, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to remember that life has seasons to it. Sometimes it's hard to remember that parenting is a process. It's not a fix-all, end-all with one episode, right? But parenting is a process over many years of investing into the lives of your kids. I was talking with a guy Friday, and He was telling me about his 18-month-old baby boy, and just full of all kinds of energy and positive energy. But man, he's climbing walls. He's pulling down stuff. He's in cabinets. You know, he's doing everything. Constant moving, moving, moving. Inside of me, I was laughing. Not outwardly, but inwardly, I was kind of going, been there, done that, right? I got a couple of t-shirts. But I'm laughing, right, on the inside, and then it hits me. He's caught in one of these seasons, right? He's caught in one of these points on the graph in the process of parenting that's kind of toward the zero instead of toward, you know, 18 or 19 years old. He's closer to zero. And I just, I couldn't help myself, you know, and I just had to say, wait until they become a teenager. I had to spit truth out. But isn't it a process? We move from one season to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And each season has its challenges. Each season is different and unique in its own way. We can't exit it. We have to grab hold of it. We have to work through that season. So we have to keep an eternal perspective. Our kids are not going to change overnight. Many of you could tell the story of a prodigal son or daughter today. Grew up in the church, left the church. You never quit parenting them. You never quit praying for them. You never quit loving them. They came back. You had an eternal perspective that if you got enough of God's grace and you displayed that enough, they would turn and finally embrace Him. So keep an eternal perspective. And then last of all, don't give up. Life is messy. That was the theme of our junior high camp last weekend. I thought, yeah, you got a bunch of junior hires. Great title. Life is messy. Yes, it is. But we're in a spiritual battle. You can't forget that. We have to remember it is the end that crowns us, not the fight. It's the end that crowns us, not the fight. Don't give up. My mom never gave up. Three boys, wild boys. I was talking to that guy, I thought, this kid don't hold anything to us. Three boys, 3 years apart. I was the youngest of three, 8 years old. Dad's not in the picture anymore. Mom works two jobs. Loves us, comes to all of our ball games, supports us in everything we do. Wasn't there to discipline us. Wasn't there to see what we were doing with our friends. Missed a lot of other things. Had to choose what was important to be a part of. Saw her three boys rebel against this God that she loved. Watched her three boys do a lot of stuff. That was in Ephesians chapter 2. Mom never gave up. She fought with the Lord in prayer. She fought and fought. God began with her oldest son, kind of straightening him out first. Then he began with me as an 18-year-old. After almost killing my mom with worry and stupid decisions, she sees the Lord rescue her youngest from sin. And then 3-4 years later, I lead my middle brother to Christ on Easter Sunday morning. You see, Mom never gave up. It wasn't an ideal situation. We were not church-going kids. We were not, you know, Sunday school carrying badge carriers. We were far from that. But Mom had a faith in God. She was steady. She was strong. She never gave up. Some of us today, we feel like giving up, right? We feel like saying, if you knew my situation, you'd give up. We can't let that happen, church. We can't let that happen to our parents, grandparents. There's a lot of you in here this morning. There's a lot of you who volunteer in our children's ministry. Thank you for that. Your job as grandparents is not to overstep your bounds in the lives of your kids being the parent. But grandparents, you can help them by having conversations with them on a regular basis about the mission, about what's going on with the mission in the lives of their family. So as a grandparent, when you have those grandkids, you can help them see the mission, not work against it. Foster parents, we got a lot of them in this church. You got a short season. You don't even know how long that season is. You got a very difficult opportunity that God's given to you. Use these principles. Use the truths of God's word to at least nurture and nourish this environment while you got them. And then last, church. As a church, what can we do to help your parents? Family staff, I want you to come up if you're here. Can I get the family staff to come up? As a church, parents, you're not alone. Parents, you don't need to feel like you're doing this by yourself. If you have grandparents near, they can help you. But you also got a church. You got an army of people that want to partner with you, that want to come side by side with you in this journey of parenting. We don't want to be the parent, but we want to help you as you create this place of nourishment. Now, if you volunteer in our children's student ministry, would you stand up? If you teach Sunday school, if you help in a Sunday school class, look around, parents. Look around. We're on your team. We love your children. We care about your children and your teenagers. And we want to come alongside of you and help you in this journey. So we're here to help you not give up. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you. We're here as a staff on this journey. Please depend upon us. Come to us. Communicate with us. One of the things that we want to make sure is that you as a parent, you always know what's going on. You always have the freedom to come into any of our environments and to see what's going on in the work that God's doing. Okay? Thank you, staff. As Billy and the band comes up, let me just close with this. Wouldn't it be great if we could dial back to that video and we could... And that's the parent rap, and it's good, and it's not the parent trap, and it's not the parent crap, right? But we all have different challenges. This morning, I pray that through the words of Ephesians chapter 6, that the Spirit of God will move upon your hearts, that we will not just take this information in. I tried to give it as much application as I can so that you can deal with it personally and then deal with it with your family. So if you need help in trying to figure out what that looks like, come up and we'll be more than willing to pray with you. If you're not a follower of Christ and you want to be, we would love to show you and talk to you about what that means. If you've not been baptized, you want to be baptized this morning, we'll be up at the front. We'd love to baptize you this morning. May the Lord bless you as you parent, and may He give you the strength to accomplish His will through the lives of your kids. Amen.